I want to talk about the subject of leadership this morning. Many of us are aware that next week, as I've already announced, that we're going to have an ordination. And I really appreciate everybody coming. It's a very special day for all of us. And ordination is a powerful New Testament truth. It is, to some degree, we've all been ordained. We've all been ordained to preach the gospel. But in particular, I want to encourage you to realize that it's a new chapter in the house. And I appreciate your support for everybody. But the subject of leadership is always a very difficult one. So I want to begin by reading a couple of scriptures. If we could go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a start. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Praise God. So, Joe, just yell when you think you've found it. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Praise God. We begin with verse 9. It says, "And I spoke to you at the time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your father make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he's promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and the burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads and leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes." Now, the other verse I want to turn to, hallelujah, is Zechariah chapter 8. If you know where that is, please shout it out, because I never could find the one minor prophet from another, hallelujah. Although I think it's showing them a disservice by calling them minor prophets. I don't think they are minor. If you are serving God, it is never a minor thing. Is that all right? Zechariah, it's on page 1057. Hallelujah. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. I don't know what your translation is. Zechariah 8, verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, the reason I like that verse so much is because in the book of Romans, it talks about the Jews being not only those who are outward, but also those who are the circumcised of the heart. And so we, as the circumcised of the heart, are in on this promise. As we remember that every single promise of God in the Old Testament was only for the Jewish people. He had not one promise for the Gentiles until the Messiah came. And of course, we know that was thousands of years later. So the reason I'm saying that is it says in the last days, 10 men from every language, every nation will grab a hold of the sleeve or the garment of one who is called a Jew and say, we must come with you because we know that God is with you. Now, these scriptures have not, I believe, been fulfilled yet. These prophecies are all part of the end time prophecy. And I think that every one of us needs to understand what exactly and how does that involve us. I'm talking about leadership and I'm talking to you. This is not a message for the person sitting next to you. This is not a message for him or her who never made it today. This is not a message for, why isn't he here today? He needed to hear this. Oh, why isn't my husband here? Or why isn't my dad here? Whatever the story is, this message is for you. Turn to somebody and say, hey, he's talking to you. And now turn to somebody else and say, sorry, he's actually talking about me. Okay, just in case you thought we didn't know where we were going. Hallelujah. So we want to talk about leaders. You know, and the leadership is such a strange word. What is leadership? I've just made a few quick notes. I've been obviously, stealing information from everybody else. But leaders are what? Number one word is always influence. And to inspire, encourage, educate, and sometimes enforce. As leaders, each and every one of us, we are a leader. As soon as you get married, you're a leader. As soon as you have a baby, you're a leader. It doesn't matter which way you look at it, you are a leader. If you are a member of any culture, any community, you are a leader. There are some people who want to isolate themselves, who don't want to be leaders of every form or any description. But we know the scripture says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. So we know that if you are an isolationist, it's because you desire to live a selfish life and you actually refuse to step up to the plate of what you're called to be. You are called to be a leader. Now, I don't know what your definition of leader is. As Americans, we have such a rich heritage of leadership that our idea of leadership is normally too big. It's too great. It's too large. And we say, I can't do that. I can't step up to that, because we always hear about the leaders of the thousands. Occasionally, we meet leaders of hundreds. Certainly, we know leaders of 50s and 10s. But, you know, I'm not necessarily talking about the leaders of thousands, or I think there are people in this place that are potentially leaders of thousands, certainly hundreds, 50s, and 10s. But each and every one of us must put ourselves in this situation. So I'm thinking that part of the reality of being a leader is that we have to be righteous, we have to be reliable, and we have to be ready at all times. That's one of the things a lot of Christians are not prepared to do. The Bible says we're supposed to be instant, in season and out of season. And sometimes we want too much warning, too much notice when things are expected upon us. But any mother will be here would tell you, most any father, but certainly mothers would tell you, you don't get too much notice when the demand is put upon you. We've already mentioned Carrie's new baby, Carrie and Chris's new baby. And I want to welcome Chris's grandfather here this morning. Nice to see you, Paul. I'm glad you could join us. And how the reality of any mother would tell you, when baby's got a demand, baby needs a response. Whether it's feed, rocking, changing, whatever it is. You know, these are things that as Christians we should always be ready. How many babies are out in the world today that we are not taking the responsibility in our righteous calling to be ready whenever their need comes up? That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is not always the pastoral team's responsibility. It is the church's responsibility to respond to all those babies. Can you say amen? I think one of the deals of why we're not so strong in evangelism is we realize the responsibility of leading someone to the Lord now also becomes the responsibility of discipling that person. One of the reasons why a lot of young people don't want to get married these days is because fornication is so readily acceptable. Therefore, it is irresponsible seed sowing, so you can have the joy without the responsibility. And as Christians, we must not be people to get the joy of our salvation without the responsibility of it. Can somebody say amen? So I want to talk about some of the great world leaders. Not that my point is necessarily about human leadership skills. Now, don't get me wrong. It is a very good idea to begin to hone and practice and read about human leadership skills. But it isn't my major point. Some of the great world leaders, I'm thinking people like Washington and Lincoln. And as an Englishman, I always think of people like Sir Winston Churchill. Of course, then there's been the great Roosevelts of this nation. There have been other ones like Martin Luther King Jr. And one of the most interesting world leaders of late, of course, has been Nelson Mandela. Now, these people, they will go down in history. If Jesus tarries 1,000 years from now, these people will still be known. There will be books written about them. There'll be plays written about them. There'll be something about these people. Who hasn't seen something about Washington, Lincoln? We see movies about these great war heroes. But the point is, if you read the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, you know, the national Faith Hall of Fame that's in Hebrews 11, sometimes the people are a little more obscure than these great leaders. How come Rahab the harlot got such a mention, hallelujah, when it comes to turn out that she is actually in the genealogy of the line of Jesus? And we need to understand this. It isn't necessarily the fact that we are these great leaders like Billy Graham or people that you've heard of, but they are often a reality that sometime in your life, when you make a decision to step up and lead, you can change history. But it's whether you're prepared to do it. Another thing that, of course, we all often think about is leadership in the military. As an Englishman, we have heroes like Drake, Nelson, Wellington. There are other heroes that were enemies of ours, like Napoleon. Hallelujah. We think of other heroes that are sometimes on the losing side, like General Robert E. Lee, one of the great generals of all time in this nation. And, of course, we got Patton and MacArthur, and then we mustn't forget Stormin' Norman. If some of us have probably already forgotten him, but old Schwarzkopf, he was quite a man and was very inspirational during those times. But the thing is leading in the military is another point. We went down to the city recently, Steve and myself and my wife. We went down to New York City. Steve wanted to see it at Christmas. It's very beautiful. Who's never been to see the Christmas tree at Rockefeller Center? Never seen it. Come on, let's see your hands. Never seen it. I tell you, you should try it, man. It's awesome. We live next to one of the greatest cities in the world. Avail yourself to it. Jump on the train in Poughkeepsie and pop down there. It's a real treat. Hallelujah. But the thing is, we went past West Point, and as we went past it, we looked at it and thought, gee, some of the greatest leaders this world has ever known have come out of those halls, have come out of those classrooms. But the point is, there was a rank that is accepted internationally. Once you sign up for the military and you go through boot camp, you know there's a difference between a private, private first class, a lance corporal, corporal, sergeant, all the other sergeants that come after it, until you begin to go through your lieutenants and your captains, majors, colonels, generals, all the way up, and all the stars that come with it. But then it's a different scene, because it's yes, sir, and there's not too much choice. You either obey or you get court-martialed. So that kind of leadership is not the leadership that is necessarily the biblical leadership that God is looking for from you and I. Then again, you have what I've seen as some of the other great leaders. For instance, Princess Di, Mother Teresa. Some of the greatest leaders that have been alive in our age. These two ladies influenced the world probably more than almost any other man that has been alive in our lifetime. Great leaders. How about other great leaders? Talk about obscurity. I mean, I also admire people like Betty Ford and people like that, that have been the wives of great leaders. But what about great leaders like Rosa Parks? What a great leader she turned out to be, because she just would not change her seat on the bus. Hallelujah. And you know, sometimes you think, wow, what persuasion that woman had. She knew what she was doing. This wasn't just one moment of madness where she decided to be stubborn. She knew there was going to be consequences of her conviction. Amen. And I'm asking you now, where are you seated? Where are you seated on the bus of life? Where is your conviction? Where is your persuasion? What are you prepared to say? That's it. I've made enough. I'm not going to change. This is the way God wants me. This is what I'm called to do. And I'm going to fulfill this. And I'm going to do it for Jesus. Hallelujah. But there aren't that many of us who are maybe as persuaded as that little lady who became one of the most famous ladies in American history. And God bless her. I thank God for each and every one of us, every one of them. Of course, there's a few other leaders that we don't really want to talk about, but you can't deny people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, that those three men between them are probably responsible for the death of maybe 100 million people. 100 million people have died at the hands of three leaders. You see how powerful leadership is that's against us. And if we don't begin to rise up as leaders, then the leaders of this world will begin to do what? They'll begin to take over. They'll begin to take charge. There wasn't a voice that was opposing Adolf Hitler. Well, there was one voice, but his was not taken heed to. His name was Winston Churchill. from the very beginning. He warned the whole world about that man, and nobody took a blind bit of notice of him. And so there's always going to be voices. There's voices in our country, anti-Christ voices, anti-life voices. There's voices that come against the Word of God, against Christians, the church, against life, the abortionists, all these things. These are all voices and leaders that are winning their fight against us, because are we leading? And so the challenge is, and remember, I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you. I'm talking to you. Are you leading? Are you a leader? As soon as you get a promotion at work, you're a leader. As soon as you employ one person, you're a leader. As soon as you're an older brother or sister, you're a leader. As I'm quietly looking at my daughter as I'm saying it. You are a leader. Don't pray about it. You are a leader. And are you taking the responsibility of leadership? We know the story, or most of us know the story about Josh, how he needed a little help from a friend, a little push, a little shove, a little kick, a little prodding. In fact, Diane Caliendo said the same thing this morning. Needed a little help in their enlargement, needed a little help in establishing their tent, their place, a habitation, not just for themselves, but of course for others. And so, are you a leader? Yes, you are. Don't pray about it. I'll say it again. You are a leader. You have children. You are a leader. You work for a corporation. Then, if nothing else, and I'm going to say this, if you refuse to be a leader, then at least be a good follower. If you refuse to take the responsibility of leadership, then be a good follower and then go. My daughter came to me yesterday. Oh, can I say this? Yeah, I think so. It's tough talking about your kids without permission. It really is. She's graduating from college next semester, and she's going to come out with a Bachelor of Arts, and she's a drama, student. That's an interesting field. It's a kind of thing like most artistic realities, is either you end up very rich or very poor. But she said that, Dad, you know, I just want to get a proper job for a while and pay off my debts and pay you and Mum back. And I thought, I didn't know you owed us any money. I better check the books, you know. I'm sure she does, but... And she said, just get a proper job for a while. And I went, whoa. Get a proper job for a while before you pursue what you want to do. Help me. I can't think that way. I said, you want to go in the theater? You want to go into the arts? You want to go? Whatever you want to do, go and find a smaller company somewhere and go and serve them. Even if you don't earn any money, even if you only earn minimum wage, go and serve them. And whatever you learn, well, then you can take it as experience. I said, don't worry. Don't get a proper job. And I'm wondering, how many of us Christians got proper jobs before we decided to serve God? How many of us Christians decided to pursue a career before we decided to pursue the call of God upon our life? How many of us Christians are snared by a proper job? What the heck's a proper job anyway? So what you're saying then is what we do for God is not a proper job. Ah, must be an amateur job. So I think I persuaded her, hallelujah, only took me 5 minutes. She suddenly looked different. She suddenly thought, there's that. And then suddenly her imagination began to spark around. You know, we talk about Sarah and X and Tim and Gentry being in India. But, you know, the thing I miss most about those four beautiful people is not our Monday morning breakfast that we used to get together every Monday morning and I used to disciple them. It's not our time of prayer together. It's not even our time of occasionally playing cards together, which we used to enjoy. What I miss most is I don't have any servants anymore. My four best servants left the country, hallelujah. When I want a job this year, I had to rake my own leaves. What's wrong with that picture? When I want some furniture moved, where the heck's Tim and X all of a sudden? Where's Gentry and Sarah? I've got to do this myself. That's no good. You see, they got to India by deciding to get a job for serving God instead of a proper job. Amen. And it's funny how a lot of people, this doesn't make sense. You say, oh, well, you know, we've got to get stable. We've got to be able to have a house and furniture. And of course, we've got kids and et cetera, et cetera. Well, before that comes, remember, there is somebody in this church that when they got married and before they got a house and furniture and a proper job, they decided to quit and sell all they have and go and find somewhere to serve. And of course, everybody thinks, well, you're the exception. I mean, you're English. You're bigger than everybody else. Well, you played rugby, so you must be tough. No, I was just as dumb as dirt as everybody else when I got saved. I knew nothing. I didn't know what to do with myself. All I know is that I'd had a proper job ever since I was 16, and it hadn't got me very far. I know that my proper job didn't actually help too many people. My proper job, actually, all it did was make me a little selfish and a little ambitious, and all I did was hone my natural leadership skills, which I was obviously born with. And so the reality is our abdication from our call of leadership affecting the world? Absolutely. You see, I know for a fact that if you seek first the kingdom, not the king, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. I'm sure many of you are tired of hearing my story and my testimony, but I know that's how we overcome. I will keep my testimony going again and again and again. Even a little testimony like God waited for my father-in-law to come to South Africa so we could get in the Baseball Hall of Fame for free. Yeah. Because all these things will be added unto you. And I believe that. I believe that. I thank God that every Sunday morning all of my children are in church. I thank God, except the one in India. I don't know what she's doing. She's probably in church, but preaching. So these are essential realities. And I want to talk a little longer. If you're bored, you know where the door is. You see, I've been to three churches last week. I preached in three churches in Arizona. And it was only when I walked back in this church, I think Tuesday or Wednesday, that I was faced with Carrie and her baby, and Amber and her baby, and she's pregnant, if you haven't noticed. I stood at the half door of our office, and I gazed into the, looking at Carrie working while she's got one foot on her I don't know what you call that thing, Carrie, that she's got this great, like, bouncy seat. So she can work while she's rocking her baby with her foot. But then she doesn't have a proper job. Come on, folks, get mad at me. She's a qualified school teacher. Do you know how much money she could earn in New York as a qualified school teacher? I'm saying that because there's also a little blonde on the other side who's an RN. You know how much money you can earn as an RN in New York? But they decided they want to serve God. Now, long term, I want you to make a note of what I'm saying today. You need to make a note and remember that you knew Chris and Carrie when they were in their 20s. That you knew Dan and Amber, or Damber as we call them, when they were in their 20s, before they had their second baby. Because God is going to use them mightily in the future. Because they made a decision that they need to study on how to be leaders, how to serve, how to accomplish, how to get things done, how to be back on the worship team, be back at work, rock your baby with one foot, do the job, and you've only had a baby 6 weeks ago. Now, does that mean she's neglecting her child? I don't know. I've never heard her child because the baby looks so content. I don't know what to tell you. Of course, as for the other little thing, Princess Jubilee, if ever I've seen a church baby, it's her. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's not go down there. But let's talk about the ladies. Let's talk about the different kind of leadership. I want you to stay with this. You got the spiritual leadership. Philip's four daughters, who all prophesied. No idea who followed them, but that was their job. Then, of course, we have Priscilla and Aquila. And I always think that Priscilla and Aquila are so wonderful because the Bible twice talks about the church in their house. You see, home groups are the most powerful form, not only of developing your skills, not only of leading other people, but also developing your hospitality, your generosity, it developing your spiritual gifts because you're praying for people every week. But it begins to take the whole realm of what this world concludes is what we're supposed to do into a place of what God has called us. Be a home group leader. So, but I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. You go and be part of a home group, and you say to the leader of the home group, I want to be a home group leader. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care if it takes a week, a month, a year, or 5 years. I want to develop my skills. I want to be what God has called me to be. Because I want to promise you something. Young people hear me. Old people hear me. I want to challenge you older guys. I want to challenge Paul and Steve and you men who've been walking the earth for a long time. I want to challenge you, Brian, and some of you ladies too. I want to say this to you. Keep learning. Keep learning. It's the only way you'll stay young is to keep learning. Continue to read, continue to listen, continue new things and understand new things. Nevertheless, what I was saying was I was in Arizona, went to three churches, and when I walked back and looked through our office, I realized what a great team we have in our church. I spoke to Pastor John Neal down there in Safford, Arizona, and I said to him, I said, listen, John, you've got to build team. I said, all you ever talk about is healings and miracles and revival. That's all you ever talk about. It's you. We went out in the streets there. Yeah, I went out in the streets too when I'm a guest speaker. Their young Brian, his name was Matthew, their young Brian came to me and said, do you want to come out with me on the street Saturday morning? Of course I didn't. Gee, I was preaching Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, twice on Saturday, twice on Sunday, leadership meetings, praying for people. I didn't want to go out in the street Saturday. Absolutely, I did not want to go out in the street Saturday. Did I go out in the street Saturday? You better believe I did. You better believe I did. And Pastor John came with us, and I'd never seen a kid in a candy store like he was. Man, that guy was running around outside Walmart parking lot. He was chasing people and handing out tracts and just, it was awesome. But he didn't have a team. He didn't have a team. We have one of the best teams of any church I've ever seen anywhere in my life. And I thank God because the best team, like ours, one of the best teams I've ever seen was when I was working with Pastor Ernie Fink. And Pastor Ernie Fink built a great team. Four churches came out of that church. And we are developing a team of just as much excellence and strength and knowledge and wisdom, just like the Bible just said, hallelujah, in Deuteronomy chapter 1. That we have got men and their wives who are awesome, who are gifted, who are talented, who are generous, who are kind, who are determined to tell the truth because only the truth will set you free. And so I'm inviting everybody into this. We used to be saying that we're building a community of compassion and character. But now our vision statement is we're building a strong people of compassion and character. I'm not interested. Listen, our overheads, this church will last us for years. Even no matter how many we get to, we just have multiple services. The reality is that we have got people. People is our strength. We have got such good people in this church. God always invests in people. Almost every church I ever go and preach in, their overheads, their burdens, their mortgages are crippling. But they're not to us. We thank God for your generosity. We couldn't do what we do without you. Absolutely couldn't do it. But the reality is because we're interested in you. We're interested in you. When we bought this building, do you know how cheap we got this building? $565,000. For 10,400 square feet plus three trailers, 126 blacktop parking. Now, granted, we've spent a fair amount of money on it. Most of it's come from the skilled men who are part and women who are part of our church. But we're not interested in building some empire, something identifiable that we can say we've got the biggest and the best. We want to be able to say, we have got some serious preachers in our church who want to go into all the world and preach a gospel, who want to make a difference, who want to open home groups, who want to bring people to their home and love on them and care for them and be generous to them. That's what we're doing. That's why we invite you to home groups. Why aren't you part of a home group? Are you afraid of people to get to know you? Why? What you hiding? What you hiding? You want to be on your own? Oh, you want to isolate yourself, seek your own desire, and rage at all wise counsel. No, I'm sorry. If you're born again, you love people. And if you don't love people, you're deceived. Let's talk about leaders. Mary. Any one of the Marys in the Bible. Lydia. Let's talk about the three classics, Ruth, Esther, and Deborah. I mean, if you think about it, think of the miracles that Ruth worked. None. Esther. None. Now, Deborah was pretty tough. She's another cookie. But is Ruth a leader? How many times have you read the book of Ruth and she's led you? How many times have you read the book of Esther and she's led you? How many times have you read about Deborah and she's led you? Are you listening to me? You see, the point is they were the Rosa Parks of their day. Amen. Ruth was a Rosa Park, a poor woman. A poor woman that had something inside of her that said, I am not going to give up. I am not going to leave you. I'm not going to be like my sister-in-law who's a quitter. I'm going to go your people to be my people, your land to be my land, your God to be my God. That's what made her great. And she was hard working, and she served, and she worked just in the corners until God dropped handfuls on purpose. Didn't you hear a handful on purpose this morning? Huh? Didn't you hear a handful on purpose this morning as one of our servants got up to sing? I tell you, you need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Okay, let's talk about some leaders in the Bible. I'm going to take a few more minutes, quite a few maybe. I thought I'd work backwards from the Bible. John. Remember his great sermon that he didn't give one. Remember when he prayed for that guy and he didn't do that either. John is like a female Ruth, never actually did anything. Was just like kind of there all the time. Come on, folks. He was just there. But was he or wasn't he a great leader? Wasn't that man trusted by God for right down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Wasn't it John that God entrusted that he would write down, you must be born again, the only place in the Bible? Wasn't it John that God trusted to write, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God? You see, John was a great leader, but he actually didn't do anything tangible. But he led, he was responsible, he was faithful. He applied himself to the truth that set many free. Of course, there was Peter and Paul. So many people love Peter and Paul. Even though I'm Paul in vision, I'm Peter in character. The thing that we love to do, do you know how many times we love to pick on Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. He sinks, oh you of little faith, cuts a guy's ear off. You know how quick we are to notice people's faults? All my life, I've always been, it's so been easy to find Vaughn's faults. You know why? I've always worn my heart on my sleeve. It's always been an easy thing to do. But the point is, when a push comes to a shove, this world needs Peters. This world needs people who are going to stand up when everybody's shaking in their boots because there are 3,000 people watching with a stone at their feet. And that's why we need Peters. We need Peters that at least if they can't say the right thing every time, at least they're going to say something. I'd rather someone say something than all the mice instead of men that people seem to be in Christian churches in America these days. I'm tired of men who say nothing until they go home and call that criticism. Gossip. If you can't speak in public, then for God's sake, shut up in private. That was a good one. I know how many of you, some of you in this room, still haven't been delivered from gossiping, from your critical spirit, from your critical attitude, yet you're actually doing nothing. It's amazing. Can't get over it, as you probably noticed. Obviously, the next logical one in this chain would be Jesus. But Jesus is a little piece in everything. You know, there's sometimes you need to find Jesus who's just going to be like John to you. You need the Jesus who's like Paul, determined. Doesn't matter about what it's like, hungry, full, homeless, naked, beaten, shipwrecked, drowned. Doesn't matter. Got to get the job done. These are powerful things. Jesus was all of these people. Everybody I've named, Jesus was like them. But I want to go to John the Baptist. What kind of leader was John the Baptist? I tell you what kind of leader John the Baptist was. I tell you what he was. He was, I'm wrong, I'm right, you're all wrong. He was a guy whose father was the most famous Levite in Israel for several hundred years. His father was the first man to prophesy for 300 or 400 years. Can you imagine nobody in our country prophesying since 1650 or something? And then suddenly John the Baptist's father gets a visitation and his tongue gets loose and he begins to prophesy and he prophesies about his son John, and his John leaves the fame of his father and his family and his position and his Levitical inheritance and wanders off to do the work of God. Wow. That John's powerful. No wonder Jesus said to him, of him, Matthew 11:11, no man born of John is greater. No man born of woman is greater than John. Nevertheless, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. That means every single one of us who are born again is greater than John. Hallelujah. But we struggle with that. One of the things I love about when the Pharisees came to him and said, what do you say about yourself? He said, I am. He said nothing about one day. I am. Where do we go through the minor prophets? I've mentioned them. No idea why they're called minor. How about Jeremiah? What a great leader he was. Spent his whole life preaching and not one person believed him. Spent his whole life preaching and nobody took a blind bit of notice of him. Instead, they pushed him aside, put him in holes, laughed at him, mocked at him, never shut him up though. That's some kind of interesting leader. I think maybe we need a few leaders like that in these last times. Of course, the great Isaiah, a great prophet who still needed and realized that there was more. And then one day when he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and then he realized, wow, I'm a man of unclean lips, living in a nation of unclean lips. But God came down and touched his lips like he's touched all of ours. And God has given us a mouth and wisdom, the Bible says so. Of course, we got people like David, the warrior, the worshiper. Hallelujah. David, the great murderer and adulterer. I mean, the warrior and the worshiper. Again, thank God he's one of the ones that we really do admire and what he did. But I want to tell you something, you know. David, he raised a son who was unprepared. Solomon, I don't know how great a leader he really was. He inherited billions of dollars to build the temple. He inherited peace. He inherited allies. He inherited, it's a little bit like what I think the United States of America is like today. Inherited so much that somebody else worked hard for. And we all know about Solomon, turned out, finished his job and then became one of the most disobedient men who ever lived. Yeah, one of the most disobedient men who ever lived. And his sons split the kingdom, and it's split to this day. So we need to understand these different things. Of course, there was Saul that was full of self and fear and man's opinion. Samuel, the greater prophet. Man, I love that Samuel. What a great leader he was. One of the last judge of Israel who, when the king was disobedient, came in with a sword and cut the king's head off and said, that's what I'm talking about. And how many of us leaders today are so, oh yeah, well, I'm in the will of God. Then what's that bleating in my ear that I hear? That's why I believe most Christians, probably including myself, are not in the will of God. Because I can hear a bleating in my ear. That we've not taken authority over what we're supposed to take authority of. There's, of course, Joshua, a great man of strength, great man of vision. But above all else, Joshua was a great worshiper. One of the first mentions of Joshua, it talks about Joshua, the son of Nun, never left the tabernacle because he loved the presence of God. Do you love the presence of God? Do you practice it at all times? So that takes us to Joseph, Jacob, Moses, all these great men, great leaders. Mostly, one thing I could say about them all is certainly appears that Moses was not a public speaker. Joseph was a blabbermouth. Hallelujah. His mouth got him in trouble more than anything. Jacob was a stinking liar. Anyway, other than that, leaders are interesting people. Now, if you didn't identify with one of those people I just named, you are seriously backslidden. And you need to repent. Hallelujah. Because if we can't identify with a list that long of God's people, then there is something wrong with our walk with Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Then there's something wrong. So my closing thoughts on Abraham. Why? Well, this week, I told you, we went down to New York City. First stop, come out of Grand Central Station, hang a right on the first corner, New York City Public Library. Beautiful building, beautiful place. We go in there, what's the exhibition that's on display? The three faiths, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. I thought, oh, interesting that this should be on when we're here. Let's go and have a butcher's. A butcher's hook. Look. So, we went in there and we looked around and everything that was on and all the waffle that goes with it until the last thing I looked at it. The last thing I looked on the display talked about Father Abraham. Respected by all three religions. The Jews love Avraham Avinu. Us Christians should love. We must read about Abraham in Galatians 4 and Romans 4 and talked about all these things were not for written for Abraham alone, but also for us. Romans 4. The Muslims love Father Abraham. Everybody loves Father Abraham. Why? He's the father of faith. And so my closing thought is this. As leaders, your first thing in life is, are you leading this world in faith? Or are you just using natural skills? Are you just helping people with your natural abilities? Or are you showing them by your testimony, by your words, by your saying what's going to happen before it happens? By the testimonies that God has given you, are you showing the people of this world that you're living by faith, which is the promise of God for us all? So that's my thoughts on it all. A leader, in my closing statement, is this. You must commit to change, to the challenges of life, to communication, and finally, to community. Are you willing to change? Are you really willing to change? Because I've met a lot of people in my life, you couldn't change them with a hand grenade in their back pocket. I kind of just got a visual on that. Never said that before, might use it again. Are you willing to take life's challenges? You know what leadership's all about? Teaching people life. To me, it's just the spirit. Rosa Parks taught us about life. She said, this is what life should be, but this is how life is. And I'm right, and you're all wrong. She taught us about life, man. And Jesus came, John 10:10, with one purpose. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy us from our inheritance, from what's ours, robbing everybody else from our leadership. Come on, folks, hear what I'm saying. But John 10:10 finishes it by saying, but I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying life? Are you having an abundant life? If not, you're being robbed. Because an abundant life is what we're called to. We're all leaders. Let's step up to the plate. Let's do what Jesus has commissioned us all to do. And again, listen to this. And identify with some of these leaders that are actually someone that you may begin a starting place until you develop your leadership. Can somebody say amen?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Do we have that? Can't find it. You didn't go to my Facebook. Praise God. We'll show it next week. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Praise God. If we can have some music. Just want to take a moment. Want to take a moment to make sure that every single person in this place has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We don't want anybody walking out of this room without giving the opportunity that it is so easy to receive Jesus as your Savior. All you've got to do, in fact, let's do it now. Let's bow our heads together. If you stay in faith with me now, there may be one person here that's not born again. Thank you, Lord. I thank God that last week when I preached at Pastor Mike's church in the Wednesday service, I took 2 minutes and three men gave their lives to Jesus. One of them, he was the scariest looking dude I've seen in a long time. And I was reminded about how nobody ever invited me to church when I was young. And I never know what might have happened if some leader had led me into the house of God. So let's all pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I look to you as my Savior, as my life, as my birth. I believe in your resurrection, Lord. I believe you died for me. You paid for my sin, that I may have life and have it more abundantly. So, Father, I thank you for giving my sins, for giving me new birth, that I may live for you as a leader in this earth. And I thank you in Jesus' name. If that's the first time you've prayed that prayer, please come and speak to me afterwards so we can pray with you, bless you in the name of the Lord. And now we're dismissed. Please remember next week, next Sunday is a big day, a historical day in our church. Please come, bring a friend. It's going to be more powerful than most people expect. It's not going to be a formality. It's going to be a powerful, empowering time for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?